Okay, how about we just ask for God to bless us as we look at his word, and then we'll see what we have for this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. And Lord, not only do you show us clear and precise things of what you want and don't want, you've also revealed your workings in the lives of others so we can know what you're like and how you deal with us. And Father, that should bring a lot of comfort and, Lord, some godly reverence and fear as well. And Lord, as we stop and consider these things this morning, we pray that you will minister to our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, something that most Christians struggle with at times is our own sinfulness and the guilt that comes along with it. I'm sure we all know what it's like to get discouraged when you realize how easily you sin at times, how often you sin at times, how terrible your sin is at times. And you get to the point where you get that discouraged, it's even hard to forgive yourself. And the thought that if I can't forgive myself, surely God can't forgive me either. Sometimes after we've sinned, we have to try and pick up the pieces and try again, but that can be very overwhelming at times because of the guilt that we feel and how much of a failure we feel. And for many Christians, they can get to the point where they stop trying. They live their life just consumed with guilt because of their sin. And they walk around full of guilt, full of sadness, when in reality they don't really have to because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this happens because I know it happens with me at times. It's happened at times all throughout my life, from a young man to a middle-aged man to whatever you call this now. Whatever, I think I've tipped over the middle part, but whatever you call it, just over the hill type of thing. But I know that that's what happens at times. You wonder, how many more times can God forgive you? How many times can you call upon him to show grace and mercy towards you? And sometimes you think, I just can't go and ask for forgiveness anymore. Surely God has had enough of me, because I've certainly had enough of myself. And I know that when these times come, the only thing I can do, and I believe the only thing you can do, is go to the Word of God and see how God deals with sinful people. And when you stop and consider the nature of God and how he shows mercy, he shows forgiveness to sinners, you realize the nature of God and how we can go to him and enjoy that cleansing and forgiveness once again. And there are many people you can pick and choose, because there's very few men or women in God's word where when it highlights their life, we don't have their sin revealed as well. But I think if you want to look at someone that has such an extreme of where God is so good and how so much good is said about them, but then you realize how evil and how sinful they were also in their life, I don't think you can really go past the man David himself. David, there is no mistake, was loved by God, was honored by the Lord, and certainly used in so many wonderful ways, and that's why we love hearing the stories of David. That's why Darren enjoys preaching through David. There are so many good stories to talk about in regards to David. But the reality is, there's no mistaking, he sinned in some very devastating ways. You know, the ones that probably we won't look at, he told a lie that brought about the death of thousands. Told one lie, and we won't go into that story, but one lie brought about the death of thousands of people. Have you ever told a lie and thousands died because of it? I don't think so. There was a time when he disobeyed the Lord in numbering the children of Israel, numbering his army, when he was told not to, and thousands died because of it. Thousands of innocent men and women died because David decided to number his army in disobedience to God. And then we know of his adultery, and then the murder to try and cover up his adultery. And we can say one thing, and that is that David certainly sinned in some terrible ways and brought about great consequences, not just to himself, but to his family and to the people he was ruling over. And when we talk about David's sin, and in regards more so to his adultery and the murder that followed, you know, we've all heard the story and we can hear it, and it doesn't really affect us in the way it really should, because we've heard it so often. But the reality is, if there was someone within our fellowship who not just committed adultery, which is sinful enough, but then literally sought to murder that person to cover up their sin, one of us, could you imagine how that affected us? If it actually happened. And if you read the papers, you won't know the papers, but there was a man in a church just recently that hired a hitman to kill someone that his wife and someone he thought was being unfaithful. And little did he know he was dealing with an undercover policeman, and he's been put in prison. That's someone within a church in Melbourne. And so it happens. These sort of things do happen. But imagine if that happened in our church, and the person maybe got put in prison for a time for the murder as well, and then came back to church. How would we really respond to them? Would we be happy for them to be with us? How would we relate to them? Would we be happy to have lunch with them, knowing what they had done? It would really affect us if that was the reality of happening within our church. But the fact is, this is exactly what David did. He committed adultery, and then he murdered the woman's husband and stole that man's wife. That is serious stuff. But even though David did this, we learn in the story of David that God forgave him. Not only did he forgive him, that God used him afterwards. If someone was sitting in our church, would we really think that someone like that could be used of God from then on? Well, God used David from then on. And not only that, God blessed him in a lot of wonderful ways from that time onwards as well. And when you look at this and see how gracious the Lord was to him, for me, I realize that there is hope for me as well when I sin. And yes, I can be forgiven regardless of my sin. I don't have to let guilt destroy me. God will still even use me despite my sinful nature and the way that I fail him too often. We have that wonderful verse in Psalm 103, verse 14, where it says, "For he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust." Isn't it good that God understands what we're really like? When he saved us, he knew the package he was getting from the beginning to the end. He understands who we are and what we're like. And he understood and he knew exactly what David was like as well. And today I want to look at two portions of scripture that I find encouraging for myself, and I would like to think it's going to be encouraging for you as well, just to see the workings of God when it comes to sinful man, and then also what God expects of us when we are like that. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The first passage is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you would please turn there. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, at the very first part of verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." So Nathan was one of the prophets of David's time. "And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to go confront David about his sin." As I've already mentioned, David committed a terrible sin that was really going to affect him for the rest of his life. And that's one of the things with the sins of David, particularly this time. Yes, he was forgiven. Yes, he was used. Yes, he was blessed. But there were consequences that hounded him for the rest of his life because of this sin. But we're told in God's word that the way this came about was that David, first of all, he wasn't where he was meant to be in the first place. We're not going to read that passage, but we're told it was a time when the kings went out to war. So this was a time when David, as the king, was meant to be out to war, but he chose to stay home instead. Why, I don't know. But he chose to stay home. And this man of war didn't go to war. And so he wasn't where he was meant to be. And that is usually when we fall the most, is when we're not where we're meant to be. When we're meant to be in a place that honors God or is serving the Lord, and we choose not to be there, and we find ourselves in a place where out of character or out of routine, and lo and behold, that's where the temptations often are found. It's the best place to be is to be where God wants you to be, regardless if it's on a Sunday or when you're meant to be serving the Lord. Be where you ought to be. David wasn't there. And on one of the nights, David went for a walk on the rooftop, and we're told that he saw a woman bathing. And we know the story, how David ended up committing adultery with her. Then sometime after, there was the news that she was pregnant, and after some failed attempts to try and trick her husband Uriah that he was the father, David came to the conclusion that the only way that he could cover up this mess is to kill Uriah. And so after the execution of a very cleverly devised plan, Uriah ended up dying, and David ended up being able to take that man's wife for himself. And so these were the actions of the great King David, the man that we're told was after God's own heart. So he had a heart like God, and he sought God. And this is the actions of him. The brave boy who slew Goliath. The psalmist who loved to praise the Lord Jehovah. The king whose throne the Messiah would come through. And all the blessings that come with this. Yet in the space of a few months, he had shirked his duty as a king. He had committed adultery. He had murdered a faithful soldier. He had betrayed his nation. And above all, he had betrayed his God, the one who had taken him from being that little shepherd boy to the pride of the nation. And could you stop and just try and consider how he must have felt at the end of all these sequence of events sitting in the palace? I suspect by himself. I can imagine him there, sitting there very dejected, his face in his hands, in disbelief, trying to come to terms with what he had done, the consequences that had unfolded, and what on earth is he going to do now? One moment he was walking with the Lord, enjoying all the blessings that came from walking with the Lord, and the next he finds himself sinning and then committing another sin to cover up that first sin, and so on, until he finds himself a very long way away from the Lord. And David may have been very close to the Lord and very tender and soft in his heart when God inspired him to write, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Could you imagine how soft David's heart would have been when God inspired him to write those beautiful words? But I suspect that at this time, after the sequence of events, he didn't feel very blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, he didn't feel very blessed. I'm sure he didn't feel like meditating on the Lord and his word day and night. And I'm sure he certainly didn't feel like a tree planted beside the rivers of water. No, I'm sure his heart ached like it hadn't ached ever before. And I suspect we all know what that feels like to some extent. We've all gone through these types of things. We've all sinned in one way or another. I'm sure at times we've sinned in another way to cover up that sin, to the point we get ourselves in a mess and wonder, what on earth have we done? And we can't believe the circumstances we find ourselves in now. And we feel like a train has hit us. Now, I don't think David was feeling like it said, I feel like a train has hit me. They weren't around back then, but I suspect he might have felt like a chariot had hit him. And he ached all over, not just in his body, but within his very soul. And when you feel like that, you can find yourself getting to the point where it's hard to pick yourself up and try again. In fact, you feel as though you don't deserve another chance. Do you ever feel like that? I know I certainly have. I don't deserve another chance. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to continue. And I'm sure David felt just like this. And so the prophet Nathan had a very hard task ahead of him. He had to go to the king and confront him about his sin. Now, it's hard at the best of times to confront someone about their sin, but to have to go to the king and confront him about their sin. A king who would have been guilt-ridden with sin, whose heart would have been heavy at this time. He probably was angry with himself, angry with the world, angry with everything. And so Nathan's job was certainly a risky one. And I don't know if God told him to do this or if this was just of his own plan, but he came up with a very wise approach where he told David a parable to start with. And most of us know it, but it's worth reading it again, where he says, "And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." Now, it's a very strange way to describe a lamb. But if you've had a pet lamb, you could probably relate a little bit to it. They do tend to become a part of the family in one way or another. And I do have pictures of my pet lamb, Lambert, being cuddled and so on, just like what it's being described here as well. And so Nathan tells him this story. And it goes on and says in verse 4, "And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And so that was the story. He's got lots of sheep. This rich man has someone visit, doesn't really know them, it seems. He doesn't want to kill one of his own lambs, so he goes and takes the one lamb of this poor man. Now, what is David's response to this? You'd think when he's in this circumstance of his own life, his response would be very different to if he was walking with the Lord and, you know, and everything's sweet and he hasn't failed the Lord like this. You would think that maybe David would understand that people make mistakes and people deserve forgiveness, particularly at this time. Or you would think that he would feel like a hypocrite at this time to bring about any judgment and condemnation on anyone for anything at this time. And so he would refuse to make a judgment. But we read in verses 5 and 6, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." No pity. And so how did David respond? Well, David was angry with what he heard. He couldn't believe that someone could be so selfish, and he declared that the person who did this must be punished. They surely must die. How dare they steal and kill that man's one little lamb when he had so many that he could have chosen from? And so David was determined that something had to be done. He was very quick to judge, wasn't he, and condemn this person. And I think there's a mistake when you're walking with the Lord and you are controlled by the Spirit of God, you will act like Christ. And that's when you can be so much more forgiving, because you have the Spirit of God guiding you. When you're not with the Lord, walking with the Lord, and you're in the flesh, that's when you can be very critical, very condemning, and very harsh on other people, and not like God and Christ at all. And so often that is how we respond. We forget, when it comes to someone else's sin, that person must feel bad for what they have done. They must feel or hope that they can have forgiveness, just as we would like to have forgiveness. That we don't have to make them feel miserable, because they probably feel miserable enough as it is. It's a pity we don't treat people the way that we would like to be treated. Have you ever been so miserable because of your sin, and all you want is someone to be patient and show pity towards you? Well, that's what he wants us to be doing to others. David wasn't feeling very pitiful at this time, or very forgiving or loving at all. But when Nathan pointed the finger and said that he was the man, it certainly highlighted David's sinful state. It says there in verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things.'" So he goes on. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David was reminded of all that the Lord had done for him through the prophet Nathan. And he had plenty, more than I think a man should have. But he went and killed Uriah and stole his wife for himself. And David, if he hadn't been feeling miserable prior to this, I'm sure after this event, he was feeling very miserable when he discovered that his sin had been found out. To think that it wasn't hidden, even though it was done in secret, apparently, everybody knows, and now here is God coming through Nathan and challenging him about it. That's an interesting thing about this. Have you ever stopped to realize that this was done in secret in David's world, but thousands of years later we're still talking about it today, right? You know, when you do have a sin that's made public, you probably don't want to be reminded of it all the time. But could you imagine if David turned up and he's sitting through this message today? Oh, it happened 3,000 years ago, can't you let it rest? Do you have to keep bringing these things up? But that is one of the things that came, one of the consequences. He goes down as, yes, the little boy who killed the Goliath, but the man who killed Uriah as well, in a sinful way. He hasn't lost that, even though it was done in private. This was a humbling day for David. And it's awful when you sin. You not only feel miserable because of your sin, but then it is exposed for other people to know as well. Sometimes it's exposed when someone comes privately and says, "Hey, I've heard or I've noticed, and it's that way," or it's just made known to everybody. It is a very humbling thing, and you can feel like the weight of your sin has just got heavier. And you know, sometimes you don't know what to do. You run and hide. Do you get angry and retaliate? Do you just give up trying? Or do you fall on your face and beg the Lord for mercy? Now, all of us at times are going to, throughout our life, we'll have to come to that stage when guilt of our sin gets to a point, even if it's not exposed to others, do I just run and hide? Do I stop trying? Do I get angry and retaliate? Or do I fall on my face and seek mercy? Well, we know what David did. And this is found in Psalm 51, if you'd like to turn there. If you turn to Psalm 51, in your Bible you should have written a little bit prior to verse 1, which is still in the original. But in the King James, they wrote it like that. But it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And so this psalm was written by David after Nathan's visit. And in this psalm, we have the perfect example of how we respond when we feel so overcome with our guilt and our sin. Here we see the prayer of a very miserable man, a man who had lost his joy of that salvation that God had brought to him. We know that from verse 12, where he says, in his prayer, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's good to notice there, it says thy salvation. He's not saying restore the joy of my salvation, but it's the salvation that God gave him. It is from the Lord's salvation, but he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had lost that joy that he once had, that joy from being saved, from having that relationship with the Lord, living free from the guilt of sin, that peace of mind that comes from walking with the Lord. It was all gone, and he wanted it back. And I'm sure we can all relate to David here. Sure, we all know what it's like to have lost that joy. There's the little saying, you don't know what you have until it's gone. Well, for a Christian, often it's not until you lose the joy of the Lord because you've sinned and you're unrepentant and you're miserable, you realize what it is like to walk with the Lord and the blessing it is to have that free conscience or that clean conscience and that relationship with the Lord. Sometimes you don't even realize how wonderful it is until you actually lose it. And when you live in rebellion and an unrepented spirit towards God, that's when you discover what misery really is. And this is how David felt. And so what did David do? Well, you read there in verse 1, he went to the Lord and he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You know, there's some beautiful words here. Loving kindness. Have you ever stopped to think that our God is one that has a loving, kind character towards us? Loving kindness. That's the God that we serve. It says there, tender mercies. Not only that, a multitude of thy tender mercies. We have a God who is tender towards us. And probably the most beautiful word there is mercies. That's what he starts with. Have mercy upon me. And we need to remember when we're dealing with our own sin and the guilt that comes along with that, that one fundamental thing is that if for God to forgive us, it requires him to show us mercy. For the Lord to forgive any sin, regardless if we think it's a big sin or it's just a little sin, it still requires God to show us mercy. And what is mercy? Well, mercy can be translated in different ways depending on the circumstance. Sometimes mercy is doing what's the best for us at the time. But the basic concept of mercy is not giving us the punishment we deserve. Where we deserve punishment, yet God shows us mercy. And sadly, at times when we feel overwhelmed with our sin, or you even hear unsaved people say this as well, you feel as though you don't deserve to be forgiven. Have you ever felt like that? I don't deserve to be forgiven anymore. I don't deserve God's kindness. I don't deserve him to give me another chance. Well, if you've ever felt like that, you are right. You don't deserve his forgiveness. You're not worthy of it. You're not good enough. to enjoy it. You don't deserve it. No one ever has deserved God's forgiveness. None of us have. And we never will. And that's what mercy is all about. We don't deserve it. And David understood that when he went to God and said, "Have mercy upon me," understood this was, "Please don't punish me the way I deserve. Don't treat me the way I deserve." And we can praise the Lord for that. And the next time you're feeling down and you feel rotten because of your sin or a sin, and you feel you've sinned too many times to ever be forgiven again, and you don't feel as though you deserve any more forgiveness from God, remember, you never did. Yet He still forgave you in the past. And to be forgiven for that sin, whatever it may be, you don't deserve that either. It is simply on the basis of God's mercy, because His Son, the Lord Jesus, died on that cross and took the shame for you. Isn't that a good thing to know? And that's what I've had to remind myself at times. I don't deserve to be forgiven again, yes. But I never deserve to ever be forgiven. And so the more wretched you realize you are, I suspect the more you can enjoy forgiveness. Because you understand how undeserving you really are. The problem or the mistake that we often make is we get to a point where we think, now I have to try and make myself a little bit worthy of forgiveness before I go to the Lord and confess my sin. Have you ever done that? So you think, well, Lord, I'm going to just try and be good for the next couple of days and then I'll confess my sin because I feel as though I deserve it a little bit more. Or I'll just read my Bible a little bit extra, or I'll go to the Lord with a few promises and I'll promise Him I'll go to church more, I'll witness more, I'll serve Him more, and I'll feel a little bit more worthy of His forgiveness. And so you come with some promises, feeling as though that's going to make you look a little bit better in the sight of God. I sure hope you've done that, because I know I've done that, all right, in the past. I'd hate to think I'm the only one that's ever done that in the past. But brethren, there's but one sacrifice the Lord is interested in. And the only one He's going to accept is His Son, the Lord Jesus. The only reason we can enjoy mercy and forgiveness is because His Son paid the penalty. And the only thing He is looking for us is a broken and a contrite heart. We know that beautiful verse, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes that confession, we might take that for granted of what that really means. Is it just a blasé, yes, I've sinned? Or is it a broken and a contrite heart confession? You know, this is basically what David did in verse 16. If you look there, it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." David knew that this wasn't the time to start making deals with God and trying to make himself look or feel more worthy. He understood what God was looking for. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And we see how that came into being if we just flip. If we have a look at verse 7 where he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David understood that for God to show mercy, he needed to come before Him with a broken heart, broken spirit, and seek cleansing from Him. He didn't try and clean himself first. He understood that all the cleansing came from God. And that's why we read there, if we go on in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You know, when you get those times of despair and you feel as though you don't deserve anything else, this might be the times to look up Psalm 51 and read it as a prayer to God. And say, Lord, have mercy on me. Due to your kindness and tender mercies, forgive me. Wash me. I acknowledge my transgressions. You know, sometimes we get too proud for that. We want to work for it. Think that's going to please God more. It doesn't. Sometimes we get stubborn. We try and convince ourselves we're not too bad. And so we don't enjoy his forgiveness. Sometimes we doubt that the Lord is that forgiving. And so we never enjoy his forgiveness. But if we're willing to confess our sin and accept God's mercy on the basis of what Jesus did for us, well, then we can enjoy that cleansing. And I don't know your heart at the moment, and that's a good thing. I don't want to know your heart. But if you're going through one of those times where you're starting to wonder, can I keep going on? Is God going to be that merciful? Can I encourage you that he is? We see it through the life of David. You know, even if you've told a lie and thousands have died, you've disobeyed God and have brought about the death of hundreds or thousands, you've murdered an innocent man and stole his wife, could you still find mercy from God? Well, I trust you can. I know you can. But we have to go before him with a contrite heart. You know, and you could look at lots of people. The way Peter denied the Lord and he still found forgiveness. You read through the book of Corinthians and see the sin of that church and they enjoyed forgiveness. Let's not underestimate the mercy of God. Sometimes we limit him with our own mercy. I'm this merciful. Surely God's not more merciful than me. And so surely he's had enough. No, thank you. Thankfully, we're nothing like God when it comes to that. And we can rejoice in that Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from me. And I'm sure David rejoiced when he was able to write that psalm. And friends, we can rejoice as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we cannot understand how merciful and tender and kind you truly are. Sorry for trying to put limits on you. Yet, Lord, I do pray that we would acknowledge that we need you at these times when we sin, when we have those times of despair. And we won't rebel, we won't hide our sin, we won't deny our sin, but, Lord, confess it and seek that cleansing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.